Of course, if Pete had said this while the tape was going, it would have been so much more advantageous to our listeners and so much rich understanding of, but never mind. It's okay.
Never mind.
Off the record.
I have to live your mind for
10 hours of tape.
You'll never know.
When I was looking up some stuff about the passages of consolation that we've been reading these past few weeks, we're going to read some more. There's all kinds of stuff about, you know, what happened right, you know, during the destruction of Jerusalem and all these things, and there's a million Talmud stories about it, and I ran across one that's wild. It's about the cherubim that are on the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, we've talked a little bit about the cherubim as representing, you know, I think there's one story about the cherubim kissing. You know, the idea is that the one version of the conception of these cherubim on the ark is that one is male, one is female, even though angels aren't supposed to have gender. But they represent the relationship between God and Israel. And the first time we meet cherubim in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden, and they're like guarding the Garden of Eden or the Tree of Life from Adam and Eve when they get kicked out of the garden, and the flaming sword, and there's all this stuff, and it's like they don't seem very nice. And then the next time we meet them, they're depicted on the ark. God orders, you know, make these cherubim, you know, with their wings are overstretching, and that's where God appears. And it's right in the midst of that, on the mercy seat, you know. But these cherubim are mysterious figures. And I ran across this story I just thought I'd read today. From the Talmud. This is actually some rabbi talking back in 1956 who did a thing about this. It said, the prophets compared the bond between God and Israel to the marriage relationship between man and wife. The prophet Jeremiah describes God recalling the Exodus as the kindness of your youth, your bridal love, your following me into the desert, into a land that was not sown. And King Solomon refers to the covenant at Mount Sinai as the day of his betrothal. For the Torah, which outlines our duties as God's people and his eternal commitment to us, is the marriage contract, or the ketubah, between ourselves and God. When we violated the commandments of the Torah, the prophets admonished us as a wayward wife who had betrayed her husband, and the resultant galut, which is like, the, I guess, the going into captivity, you know, it's some kind of Hebrew word for that. The destruction of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem and our banishment into exile is referred to as a period of estrangement and separation in this marriage. And divorce, in other places it talks about it, like we're divorced. The messianic redemption is the promise of a restoration of the relationship to its original state and the forging of a renewed an even deeper bond of love between the bride Israel and her supernatural groom. In the innermost chamber of the Holy Temple, the Holy of Holies, stood a golden ark containing the tablets of testimony upon which were inscribed the Ten Commandments and the original Torah scroll written by Moses. I mean, I'll just read this thing out of Exodus. Exodus 25:20. Well, 25 Verse 10, it says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown or rim of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall not be the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Well, the staves shall be in the rings. You're not ever supposed to take the staves out. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I give unto thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat, that was where God was going to be. And that's where he was going to speak to Israel. And so it's like this mysterious place. It's like if the cherubim are the guardians of in the Garden of Eden of the Tree of Life, they're doing the same thing here in a representative way. You know, somehow the mercy seat, you know, is that Tree of Life, and they're, you know, not only are they represented there, they're represented on the veil. Someplace else it talks about that. They're woven into the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies with some cherubim. Like, so they're like protecting, you know, doubly, you know, this innermost place of holiness where only one person could go during the year, the high priest on Yom Kippur. So it was like the essence of God, and represented by the stories that grew up around these cherubim, was represented by Israel's relationship to God in its most intimate. You know, it was like the marriage bed. It was like the place where, you know, God and Israel communed in the most intimate way. And so it was this mysterious thing that was, you weren't allowed to even see it except for the high priest. So, going on with the story. Topping the ark were the keruvim, or cherubim, 2 winged figures, 1 male and 1 female, according to this story, hammered out of a block of pure gold. The keruvim represented the relationship between God and his people. The Talmud tells us that when the people of Israel were in rebellion against the will of the Almighty, the keruvim would turn away from each other. When Israel was faithful to her God, they would face each other. Times in which the love and goodwill between God and his bride were at their peak were reflected in the keruvim's embrace as a man cleaves to his wife. So, now we come to the point where Israel is rebelling against God. God sends the Babylonians. They attack the city, killing most everybody, capturing other people, putting them in chains. They come to the temple. They're rampaging through the temple, getting, you know, capturing all the stuff and packing it away. And they go into the Holy of Holies. The Talmud relates that when the enemies of Israel invaded the temple, they entered into the Holy of Holies, a place so sacred that entry into it was permitted only to a single individual, the high priest, and only on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. There they saw the keruvim embracing each other. They dragged them out of the temple and into the streets, thereby perverting and vulgarizing their sacred significance. And the actual Talmud story says, they took them into the streets and said, "These Jews, is this what they occupy themselves with? And by doing this, they debased the Jewish people, as it is written, all who had honored her have despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. So by entering into the Holy of Holies and seeing this wild, you know, intimacy of God and his people was like exposing your nakedness, you know, to the world, which is just a wild concept. But the question is, that the rabbis always ask when this story is told, is why are they embracing? When at this point, you know, Israel had been an unfaithful wife and God had turned his back on her, you know, for all this destruction to happen. And this is the question they talk about during the 3 weeks of, you know, between the Fast of Tammuz and the Fast of Ab. You know, when they're the three of rebuke are read then, and then the seven of consolation are read afterwards. So it was like, what's going on? Shouldn't the cherubim be turned away from each other? So this guy who's talking about this says, in the three of rebuke, we experience abandonment, alienation and distance, but these give birth to the seven of consolation. Bereft of the outward expressions of our relationship with God, we are impelled to uncover its essence, the quintessential bond which transcends all physical and spiritual distance. Thus, it is only through the experience of the exile that the deepest dimensions of our marriage are realized. Externally, the 3 weeks are a period of detachment and estrangement. In essence, they are the height of attachment and connection. Thus, the pagans entering the Holy of Holies found the Keruvim in intimate embrace. Outside, Israel was being vanquished and exiled, and the Holy Temple set ablaze. Externally, the marriage seemed to be crumbling, the husband alienated and the wayward wife banished to a foreign land. But within the Holy of Holies and within the innermost sanctum of their marriage, the love between God and his people was at the ultimate of closeness and unity. Wild stuff. And it says something about, you know, when we're in a position to experience these things, you know, you're experiencing detachment or you feel crappy or, you know, life's going down the tubes. You're experiencing all this chastisement from God. But in the essence of you and, you know, as a temple for God, in there, the Keruvim are embracing. Because it's God's doing, not ours. And so all of the things that happen to us, you know, all of our feelings about stuff, and, you know, it's like Christ on the cross, you know, why hast thou forsaken me? In the essence of that, the cherubim were still embracing, you know, so, and it was like, and that's the whole picture of grace. So if, you know, when we get into that place, you know, of feeling abandoned by God and we're saying God has forsaken the earth, you know, he's not around, you know, whether it's, you know, in our pain or sickness or things are crumbling, remember this story, you know. That in the essence of you and God and who, you know, who this, you know, it's really, if you are Christ, then the Keruvim are embracing. There's no way that that's ever going to change. And that's a good word of consolation.
Yeah.
So.
Your guarantee.
So, I didn't even think about going back to the Garden of Eden and looking at those cherubim. It's like these Talmud stories say that if the cherubim are connected to the ark and the Torah and, you know, all the stuff associated with the mercy seat, then they're this... actually, one rabbi says that their faces change into those of children. So they're just in innocence. But if they're separated, you know, like, or away from the ark, they're wielders of destruction, like when they're guarding the tree of life, they've got this other job. But it's just, you know, that's too much for me to even think about. I can't get my head around it. But I do understand this, you know, the concept of the Holy of Holies, where, you know, even when when all is seems to be lost spiritually for you, that you can know that God's grace is enduring and he can't deny himself, and we can rest in that. So, amen?
Amen.
I know why you waited for Joyce.
Yeah, this is a wild story. You know, there's like, we can never get through all this. And it's like we're only understanding little teensy bits of.
He does that on purpose, though. We're not supposed to get our
own. I know.
He's supposed to get it under our
own. Yeah, that's right.
This morning fits together with Pete starting off the way he did.
Indeed, it does.
Without that forgiveness, this intimacy is impossible.
Yeah, repentance, forgiveness, letting go.
They're not to our hurt.
Place.
They're so that we can enter into that place of maximum.
Yeah.
It's so easy to forget God's grace and forgiveness to us. You take it for granted.
And just the idea that it is his desire that we have that intimacy with him and with each other, that's too much.
Amen.
Too much for the flesh.
Okay, then. Disperse to your homes. The Lord bless you and keep you.
I think I need a cigarette.
The dispersion, so is that what we are?
Yeah.